I invite you to take your Bible and turn to James chapter 3 again. James chapter 3. We are in a series here on Sunday mornings going through the book of James. And it's been, I guess, 2 weeks since we considered this last. Here in James chapter 3, James, of course, is writing to Christians, some of the very first members of the church he writes to. James is the Lord's brother, probably the pastor of the church in Jerusalem, the very first church ever. And there was persecution that came to that church, and so many of his church members had to leave. And now he writes to those 12 tribes, he says, scattered abroad, Jewish Christians, and he's giving them instruction about how they should be living in their Christian lives and what their faith should look like as they live it out here. And so we've seen that, chapter 3, dealing with the tongue. Our speech is such an important thing that is a demonstration of our faith. But there's something behind that that controls it, that influences it, and that is Christian wisdom. And that's the subject here, verses 13 through 18. I never met the previous owner of the house that we own in Fredericktown, but I have learned a good bit about him through looking at things that he did in our house. And this guy was, he was kind of a thrifty guy, I think. And he would do certain things with the electrical in the house that got the job done for him, but was not really the right way to do it. And with the plumbing and different things he built in the garage, and okay, that looks like a shelf there, but he used whatever scraps he had and just nailed them together and put them on there, which is fine. He probably saved a lot of money. He obviously had some skill to be able to do that, but there's people that are do things like that, which, nothing against that, but there's also people that really know how to do things. You know what I'm saying? There's people that really have the skills to know what to do with their electrical in their house, or really know the right way to do things with their plumbing in their house. Here we're talking about a wisdom that should guide our behavior. The idea of wisdom is to have insight or skill in deciding practical issues. There are skills that people have on certain trades, and they would know the right way to do things, and some of the rest of us, we just kind of guess our way through it. But there's two different ways. There's two different kinds of wisdom. There is the world's wisdom, and there is God's wisdom. And the question is, do we have true Christian wisdom? James asks us to think about this. Verse 13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Who is it? Is it me? Is it you? We should be thinking about this. There should be a demonstration of it. We saw this last time. Let him show out of a good conversation his works. So that person with true Christian wisdom needs to show it, to demonstrate it. There should be action, works going on that show that Christian wisdom. And then we saw last time the worldly wisdom, which verses 14 and 15 tell us about. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. We saw that worldly way, that worldly skill, so to speak, that's a way of dealing things that's just rooted in envy and strife. And we saw that the idea of envy is the resentful and hateful dislike of the blessings that other people have. That's what motivates things down here on this earth. The typical human behavior is motivated by resentment towards people. I don't like you, and so I'm doing this. And strife, selfish ambition, it's all about me. That's what the typical earthly attitude is. And James tells us it's not from above. It's not from heaven. It's earthly. It's sensual or natural. It's devilish even. This is how demons behave. You know, demons are not nice creatures. They are envious and selfish. But there's a positive side, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. What are the characteristics of wisdom from above? There's a true Christian wisdom. James says it's wisdom from above, verse 17. The source of this wisdom is heaven. It's not something that we can find anywhere down here on the earth. We have to get it from God. It comes from God. And we see the characteristics of that. We need to recognize what those are. We have here in verse 17, seven characteristics of this kind of wisdom, the wisdom from above. Notice the first one. The wisdom that is from above, verse 17, is first pure. Pure. Without moral defect or blemish. That's a word that we find in the scriptures used of our Savior Jesus Christ. In 1 John chapter 3, in verse 3, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, speaking of the hope of the second coming, even as he is pure, talking about Christ. The character of Christ is pure. Amen. It's without moral defect. There's absolutely nothing that comes in and corrupts Christ. He's perfect. And purity is of absolute importance. It's first pure. That wisdom from above is first pure. You know, we expect a certain amount of purity in the water that we drink. You know, do you like it if you find out that your water has, you know, 1% lead? Is that what it is? Okay. Or some other bacteria, you know, 2% or something. And it kind of makes you think, should I really be drinking this all the time? And I need to get a filter in there, purify that out. We want it to be pure. And God wants the way that we deal with things in life to be pure. Purity doesn't tolerate just a little bit of immoral behavior. Just a little bit of sin and the things that James already talked about with the world's way, bitter envying and strife. No, the wisdom from above is pure. It's free from all those things. It's untainted by sin. The very character and nature of Jesus Christ should shine through the Christian. Too often we are okay with these small amounts of corruption in our lives. We shouldn't be okay with that. That's not from above. The wisdom from above is pure. And then secondly, we see it's peaceable. Then peaceable. The idea here is promoting right relationships between other people, between people and God. This is the very opposite of the envy and strife of verse 14. That's the world's way of doing things, but God's way of doing things is peaceable. There needs to be a promotion of right relationships between people and God. There should be a peace there. How do we promote that? Well, we remember what God has done to make peace with us. You know, there was an enmity between us and God before we came to know God through Jesus Christ. And what has God done? He's removed that so that we can now have a relationship of peace through Jesus Christ. We need to promote the peace in our relationships by not constantly pointing out and bringing up the past sins and failures of other people. You know, sometimes we can see a person, all we think about is what happened 6 months ago. What happened last week? That's not going to promote peace. We need to move past those things, not be pointing those things up again by overlooking as much as you can. You can't overlook everything. Of course, but as much as you can, you know, Let love cover a multitude of sins, the Bible says. Peaceable. And then number three, gentle. First pure, then peaceable, gentle. This is a word that has the idea of kind, yielding, tolerant, even gracious and forbearing. One commentator says it conveys the thought of respect for the feelings of others, being willing to waive all rigor and severity in dealings with others. We find in the scriptures this quality of gentleness is to be a characteristic of pastors and elders. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3, it says they're to be not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, same word for gentle here, not a brawler, not covetous. Also, we find in the pastoral epistles that Paul commands that this is something that is to be taught to other Christians. You know, it's not just that, well, you got to take care of the pastors and elders and make sure they have this quality, but Paul writes to Titus and says, you put them in mind to be gentle. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready in every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness to all men. The father of the great Bible commentator Matthew Henry had a story that he liked to tell. This is Philip Henry, the father of Matthew Henry, that he got from a guy a long time ago before him, Martin Luther. And that is a story of two goats that met on a bridge. It was a very narrow bridge. Two goats came up to the middle of it, and they met. They couldn't go past each other. The bridge was very narrow. And what did those two goats do? Well, they didn't want to fight. And they couldn't turn around and go back on this bridge. So what happened was, one of the goats lay down. The other goat went on top of him. They crossed over. And Philip Henry said that there was a lesson we can learn from that, and he said this, be content if thy person is trod upon for peace's sake. Thy person, I say, and not thy conscience. You know, sometimes our person can be trod upon a little bit for peace's sake. We don't want to let our conscience be trod upon, but our person sometimes can be for the sake of peace. Gentleness, you know, that's the idea here. Being willing to waive all severity in dealings with others. Number four, easy to be entreated. Easy to be entreated here, verse 17. This is just one word in the original, and it has the meaning of being easily persuaded, with the implication of being open to reason or willing to listen. One commentator adds another explanation of ready to cooperate when a better way is shown. Easy to be entreated, open to reason, easily persuaded. You know, sometimes that's a quality that really we can see whether or not we have it when it comes to our superiors. When our boss comes and says, no, do it this way. You say, well, that's not how I do it, you know. Or a teacher comes to you and says, no, you got that wrong, do it this way. Oh. Okay, are you easily to be entreated there? Are you easily persuaded about that? Sometimes we can see, you know, whether that's true. Or parents come to their children and say, no, you do it this way. Are you willing to listen to that, boys and girls? Are you willing to change what you do when your parents come and tell you to do something differently? Or when your pastor says that? One of the elders, too. Easily to be entreated. Of course, the opposite of that is being stubborn. And all of us are stubborn. That's our nature, is to be stubborn. But the wisdom from above is different from that. It's easily to be entreated. And then number five, full of mercy and good fruits. This is a double characteristic of the wisdom from above. Full of mercy and good fruits. Mercy, it starts with an attitude of compassion, but mercy in the Scriptures, it goes beyond that. It's something that leads us to practical help for people. Mercy has been defined as an attitude of compassion towards those in distress that leads to practical help. Mercy prefers to deal with the needy in terms of what is needed rather than what is deserved. Amen. Of course, that is a characteristic of what God does towards us. Does He treat us how we deserve to be treated? No. He's merciful with us. Amen. And that's how we need to be towards others as well. And then added to that, mercy is just one of the many kinds of good fruits in the life of the Christian here. Full of mercy and good fruits. The good and beneficial products of God's working in our lives. There should be fruit in our lives. Things that we do that are a result of what God has done in us. Good fruits. Jesus said that this is God's desire for believers. He said in John 15, verse 16, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." There should be fruit in the life of a believer. You say, how much fruit? How many acts of mercy? Well, James says, full of mercy and good fruits. Full. There should be a fullness. The idea of the word full is of a quantity beyond what could be or should be expected. So you look back on your life and what fruits do you see there? What acts of mercy do you see? Should we be satisfied with, 3 years ago there was that one thing I did. I suppose I could classify that as a fruit in my life. God's working there. Okay, well, that's good. But really, what does God want from us? He wants a whole bushel basket full of fruit. And so often as Christians, we kind of get content with the status quo in our lives and really what God has done. Okay, I'm doing this. Well, there needs to be more, all right? There needs to be a fullness full of mercy and good fruits. More. That's wisdom from above. Actively serving God and showing the way that He has worked in your life. Number 6, without partiality. Without partiality. The word here means literally undivided. Can refer to showing favoritism, and we've seen that here in the book of James, how that was a problem there for these early Christians. They got all excited when the rich came in, gave them a nice place to sit, but when the poor came in, sit here on the floor, that's all. The wisdom from above is not partial to people. It doesn't show favoritism. And then number 7, without hypocrisy. Without hypocrisy. Pertains to being genuine and sincere, lacking in pretense or show. Who are the most famous hypocrites? Well, the Pharisees in the Bible. Jesus had some strong words to say about them. Matthew 23, He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." The wisdom from above, God's way of dealing with things, is not just to cover up the bad stuff with good stuff on the outside, to wear a mask so that nobody knows what is really going on. That's hypocrisy. I might not be able to see it. You might not be able to see that, but God sees that. And that's not the heavenly way of living. God wants there to be a sincerity, a genuineness about our lives. So the characteristics, recognize those characteristics of wisdom from above. And then notice verse 18. We see that there should be a fruit of wisdom from above. And we see the importance of raising a crop of wisdom. Verse 18, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. You know, it's not enough just for us to recognize, okay, that's heavenly wisdom, that's worldly wisdom, okay, there's a difference. We need to be doing something to bring in a harvest of this kind of thing. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace. It requires sowing. That's what a farmer does. That's what a gardener does. They get their seed, and at some point they put it in the ground, and they know that if they do that, several months go by, there's going to be a harvest of that particular seed. How can you expect to have a harvest if you don't plant? That's fairly obvious, right? We've had some farmers here in our area that haven't been able to plant this year because it was too wet. Conditions weren't very good. But they know that's not good. They need to get out there and plant so that they can have a harvest. And the point here is, as Christians, there needs to be some planting, some sowing in our lives. We need to be sowing a particular kind of seed or a particular kind of fruit. Of course, it's not actually talking about literal seeds here, but the idea of sowing, what does that mean? It means the way that you live, the way that you conduct yourself in life, you recognize that that's going to produce a consequence later on. You're sowing something now, and later on, whether it be days or years, weeks or months, there's going to be a harvest of that. There's going to be a fruit that comes from that. Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. You know, we need to live and act in ways that recognize that. That one day we're going to reap a harvest. Maybe tomorrow we'll reap a harvest. Will it be the fruit of righteousness? The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. There needs to be a sowing of this kind of fruit. You know, I think this is something that's really hard for people to understand. It's hard for me to understand sometimes because we live in a day of instant results. We want to see things happen now. We want to see the result happen this afternoon, tomorrow. We need the results now. But the Bible teaches us here that we need to be thinking for the long haul. We need to be looking down there 10 years, 20 years down the road. What's going to happen then? Of course, the Lord might return, but He may not. In that time. Anyway, He will return sometime. But we need to look down the road. You know, what you do right now is going to affect that. The actions, the words that you sow right now, that's what you're going to reap, perhaps in a greater way, years down the road. You reap what you sow. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by them that make peace. We need to plant it in our families now. You know, people tell us with our children that they grow up tomorrow, don't they? And you look back and boom. Hey, wait a minute, I thought they were just little kids. And as families, the things that we're doing now is what we're going to sow when they grow up. We need to recognize that. The things that we do right now, we're going to reap with those little kids. Don't give up planting the seeds of righteousness and wisdom. It requires a sowing. But it also requires something else. It requires the right conditions. If we're going to raise a crop of this wisdom, it requires the right conditions. Farmer must have the right conditions to be able to plant the seed. He's got to have the field be dry enough for him to get in there and plant those seeds. And as Christians, we have to have the right conditions to be able to plant the seeds of righteousness, the fruit of righteousness. And what does James say is the right condition? The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. If we're going to sow this fruit in our lives, in our families, in our church, in our businesses and schools, there needs to be peace. There needs to be peace. You know, we can't get in there and plant the seeds if there's turmoil and conflict and all these fightings going on. There needs to be peace. And that peace comes from above. But listen, we can't plant the seeds of righteousness if we don't have peace. Can't do it. Can't get in the field there. There's got to be a condition there that's just right. There's got to be peace. Do we have any control over that? Well, sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. But we do notice here that James calls the sowers, the farmers, them that make peace. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. You know, we need to be peacemakers. We need to be people that are the solution to the problems all around us and not the ones that are causing those problems. We need to be peacemakers, bringing the conflicts, you know, trying to suppress those conflicts and bring them down, not trying to make them worse. We need that peace. There needs to be peace. Of course, we don't want to pursue peace at any price where we compromise the Scripture and the truth of the Scripture. But so often, we're content not to pursue peace at all. We can be content to let the bitter conflict just rage and go on in all different areas. It happens in families. It happens in churches where there's not a peace. There's not a time where that seed can be sown in righteousness because there is no peace. We need to be people that are willing to set aside those issues that prohibit peace so we can have the climate that is needed for godly wisdom to flourish. We need to raise a crop of wisdom. We need to recognize the characteristics of it. But then thirdly this morning, you need to get it for yourself. Get godly wisdom for yourself. You know, as you look at these characteristics, I wonder if your thought is, boy, that's really hard. You know, I don't see very much of that in my life. I don't measure up to that. Perhaps your life looks more like the wisdom of verses 14 and 15, bitter envying, strife, and something that's earthly, sensual, and devilish. You know, there needs to be a point where you come and you recognize what that is in your life. The Bible calls it sin. Sin. Do you recognize the sin in your life? Do you recognize that you have sinned? That you have disobeyed the Lord? You've gone against His commandments? You recognize the consequence of your sin, which is a lot of turmoil and trouble in this life, but also eternal punishment in the next life, death, eternal death. The wages of sin is death. We need to face that. I know many of you have faced that in your life and you recognize that. But there may be somebody here today, you've never really come and you never really have admitted before God that you're a sinner. You need to do that. Admit it before the Lord. You can see that your life doesn't need to be controlled by devilish wisdom. The Bible tells us that Jesus has paid the price for our sins. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." The Bible says that Jesus came and died on the cross for our sins. He took the punishment for those sins. He showed His power over death. And He tells us that if we come to Jesus Christ, that God will give us his perfection before the Lord. He'll put his righteousness into our account. But there needs to be that confession of the Lord, as Romans 10:9 says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Maybe some people here today where you know this, you know what I'm saying, but you've never called on the Lord. You know all the right things. You know about Christ. You know what he's done for you. You know you're a sinner, but you've never called on the Lord for your salvation. You need to do that. To put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's the first step of getting God's wisdom for yourself. Calling on the Lord for salvation. And then for Christians here today, we need to get God's wisdom, and we need to get it from God. It's wisdom from above. It's not wisdom you can go and get at school. It's not wisdom you can go and get on the internet, or you go get it at the grocery store. It's wisdom from above. And as believers, we need to ask that God would send it down to us. He'll do that. James has said, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. This is God's wisdom. It's what we need to motivate our lives. And we need to see this morning, we need to get it from him, to ask him for it. He'll give it to us. Would you bow your heads this morning as we pray? With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to ask you this morning, first of all, is there anybody here today you would say by the uplifted hand, nobody looking around here, you would just say, you know, Pastor Howard, I have never called on the Lord and I know that. Would you pray for me? I'm not going to embarrass you this morning. Is there anybody here this morning you would say, I've never called on the Lord, I know I'm not saved? Anybody like that this morning? If that's you, in the quietness of this moment, you can do that in your heart, to call on the Lord and ask him to save you. Father in heaven, we thank you that you've given us your word. We recognize as we look in it here that we are not as we should be. We are sinners. We are controlled by this earthly way of doing things. We see there's a much better way. And Father, we pray that you would fill our lives with the wisdom from above, that we would be like our Savior Jesus Christ, that we would be pleasing in your sight, that we would be people that are able to reach others. Pray that you would give us your help. Give us your wisdom, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals as we close.